Thank you, Pastor Philip. It's always good to be back here. Amen. I feel at home. I don't know about you. I've been coming here so often that I'm so used to driving to Clarkson now. This is my GPS anyway. What Pastor Philip talked about, the pre-outreach or pre-evangelism outreach, it is real. It is very, very relevant. Last Saturday, we organized a Golden Oldies musical night in the church. I know what you guys are really thinking. You're going to judge me, right? It's all right. There were 160 people coming to the church to go through to sing, to dance, to do a bit of games and fun, all about 60s, 70s music. There was so much fun. There was so much interaction. Half of them are non-church goers. And today, there were so many of them now wanting to come to church, and some of them came to church on the following Sunday because they felt that, hey, I got a wrong perspective of church. Church is really fun. You guys are so friendly. I don't feel that, you know, I feel judged. To see non-believers coming to church Sunday, they feel that church is too holy. They are so sinful, they will be judged. And so therefore, they always keep a distance. And you, every time you ask somebody to come to church, the moment the word church is mentioned, they say, ah, no, not for me. But if you say, would you like to come for a musical event? Where is it? What time? They will be there. And out of this, what I'm trying to teach my leaders is, let's not be too religious in everything. God will give you wisdom and strategies in the last days to reach out to the unsaved. We need a lot of strategies. These are the things that we do. Don't get me wrong. We need to know where's our boundaries, but yet we can reach out to them. A common ground. Common ground that we can be together. And all of this, when they start to come to church and they start to look at what we do here, the activities, and look around the notice board, they ask questions. Eventually they say, oh, okay, you guys have ukulele? Okay, well, you have line dancing on Wednesday. And you have a toddler's jam, which is moms, her single moms, who bring kids to the church. And then we'll have babysitters, and the mom will be ministered to. They all begin to realize that they are more than just Sunday service. So the picnic, picking of fruits, is good. Philip, good. Okay. Ask God for strategies. Can we all stand to our feet for a while? I just felt we just want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Father, we open our hearts to you this morning. We know, God, you are about to do something great, O God, in the lives of the people. We are waiting for the word to be released from the Holy Spirit. Father, just come, O God. Fill our hearts, our minds. Take captive of our thoughts, Lord. Let us not be distracted this morning. We want more of you. We want to hear from you. Touch our hearts, Lord. Connect with us, O God. Lord, we avail ourselves to you. Father, praise you, Lord Jesus. I sense that as I was praying, I just sense a few of you has been always wanting. You sense that recently you felt that the Lord wants you to go deeper, take up a commitment to spend more time, to be more committed to the kingdom's work, to God and your relationship. But there's always something that takes over your priority. Maybe your children, maybe your work, maybe your other priorities. Taken away your time and you are so fearful. You have anxieties. You're not sure. This morning I want to speak to you. God knows that you really have the heart to cross over, to be committed. But other priorities is taking away and taking the priority. Today I want to speak to you. If that's you, God says, come, cross over. Until you step out of the boat, you never know how the water feels. Until you step out of the boat, then you know that you'll be with me. I can hold your hand and walk with you. Father, I pray, God, this is the word for some people here. They want to go deeper with you. They want to be committed. But there's something that's got the enemy is always distracting them. Oh, the world and the attractions is taking away their priorities. Father, today, oh God, they'll be so clear. They will step over and allow you to take over, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, first, I want to ask you a question. Can anyone tell me, what do you treasure most in your life? Next slide. What do you treasure most? Come on. Just respond. I just like to engage every one of you. Just shout. What is important most in your life? Family. William, say again.
Family.
Family. Good. Excellent. William?
Salvation.
Salvation. Over this side.
Children.
Everybody is very holy. Nobody say money, a job, or career. Come on, it's all right. We are all sinners. Jimbo, what about you? Retirement. Oh, health. Okay. All right. Today, let's show the next slide. I want to talk about relationships. As our brother say, family. Relationship is the most valuable possession. I could talk about anything, but today the Lord says, talk about relationship. The scripture, the Bible, is the most classic example and the best example in illustration. It's all about relationship. It starts with God the Father, who wants a relationship with all of us. I'm not talking about business relationship. Neither am I talking about sexual relationship, although that is another topic in the context. But I'm talking about people-to-people relationship. People-to-people relationship. The moment you get up, it's always dealing with people. Everything in the Bible is all about relationship. There's... Next slide. Nope. Okay, back. There's sibling relationship, like Abel and Cain, Esau and Jacob, Joseph and the brothers, husband and wife relationship, Joseph and Mary, Abraham and Sarah, parents and kids relationship, Jesus and his mother Mary, church leaders, members, mentors, mentees, Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Paul and Mark. All these are all relationship, how we work together in the ministry. How about workplace? Friends, colleagues, we are always dealing with people. Superior and subordinates. Even the Bible have talks about the parable of the talent. It's talking about the master and the slave, or the servants. The unforgiving servant, the workers in the vineyard. It's all about relationship. How we communicate, how we treat each other. But the best illustration of relationship is Jesus and his 12 disciples. Amen? I will come to that later. But God the Father always wants a relationship with all of us. Do you understand relationship? He values his relationship with the people that he created, you and I. But in relationship, next slide, there will be joy and sadness, delight and disappointment, loyalty and betrayals, bonding and severance, cutting of ties, letting go. You can't help it, it's part and parcel. But how do you deal with it? I know there are some families, siblings don't talk anymore. Anyone here have relationship in the family, brothers and sisters, so badly severed, they don't communicate for ages, for years. Life goes on for them. But it's unhealthy, of course. So let me ask you one question or a few questions. How is your relationship with your spouse? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. How's the relationship with your spouse? Married people. Good? Yeah. I pray. That's good. How's the relationship with the children? With your in-laws? With the outlaws? If you have outlaws. How's the relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in the church? Come on, serious. Do you sometimes feel lonely, meaningless, and no aims and goals in life? Do you ever feel that you cannot share your life issues with some people? You just can't trust some people. You feel insecure. You feel disappointed. You've been hurt before. That's why you have no really solid bonded relationship with someone. Not even in the church. Why is it the relationship among people is so challenging on earth? We read the Bible. We find that scriptures look so simple. But yet, we've always been facing all this. Look at the life of Christ. Look at the life of Jesus Christ and God the Father. I cannot find a moment or an event whereby God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ have a relationship issue. The only time as I read and search the scripture was the time when Jesus was in anguish at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, I preached here on the two gardens. And that's the time I sensed that Jesus was so in pain, anguish, and knew that what is going to come for him, that he said, Lord, God, Father, if it's only let the cup be passed from me. He was really crying out and saying, I can't do it. Father, please, I can't do it. It's too painful. I know. What's crucifixion like on the cross? The pain that's coming upon me. He was just human. He was showing to us that, brothers and sisters, my children, you are human. I'm human. I feel the pain. And that's why when I talk to the Father, I have the same expression. But, he never forsake. He knew. What did he say? Let your will be done, not mine. And obviously, obediently follow the path to Calvary and finish the assignment that God has for him. He was just humans in the flesh. He was so clear about his assignment and the relationship that he has with the Father. He was never before or after. He's never ahead or behind God's timing, what God has for him. Remember the story of the wine. Wine story, the first miracle that Jesus performed. When the mother talked to him and said, can you fix a problem? The banquet ran out of wine. Can you do something? The mother knew that Jesus could do something. But what did Jesus reply to the mother? Hey woman, my time has not come. Can you understand the scriptures when Jesus said that word? Jesus knows he cannot be ahead, or neither can he be behind the timeline of the God the Father has. Obviously, he performed the miracle to demonstrate that he is the Messiah. But he wants to make it clear that my timeline is ordained by God the Father. The relationship with the Father was perfect. I can't see a moment. To have a strong relationship, there must be a demonstration of obedience, respect, sacrifice, surrender, transparency, and trust. Jesus knew that he could trust the Father. The Father knew he could rely on the Son. That kind of relationship. So therefore, whatever we do in this Christian world, in this world, as a Christian, is about relationship first with the Lord. Everything else is centered around this. I call it one thing. And the first thing, next slide. If your vertical is right, your horizontal will be okay. Listen, what is the vertical? The relationship with God the Father. If your relationship with God is right, don't worry. The rest of the things that your relationship with human beings, people around you, will be naturally taken care of. You won't understand this, but it is a principle. Okay? When you're right with God, in your relationship, he will bring people into your life. You don't have to be overly concerned how to deal with challenges, how to deal with this problem, how to deal with offenses. God will release wisdom because you know you're honoring God. God will take care of it. Perhaps you mentor somebody. Okay, you are a brother, you mentor another brother. Or maybe you're a mentee, you're being mentored by another senior brother. Don't try to, you are a man, don't try to mentor a sister, okay? Don't try to mentor a woman, okay? Someone told me, oh, I only mentor women. Wow, I say, danger! That's bad! I have many couples who come to us, you know, to say, hey, pastor, can you counsel us? We are now in courtship and we are preparing ourselves to be more serious. Okay, so obviously we have issues. I just need some counseling and advice, spiritual advice. My first question to them is, I know you love each other, obviously. Do you love God more than you love your boyfriend or your girlfriend? They look at each other and they look at me. We really don't know. I say, until you love, if you don't love God more and you love each other more, you're going to have problem. That's the truth. Vertical is right, horizontal will naturally flow. So I say, love God more. Then you don't have to worry about your relationship. But the problem is, in this world, we always want to, lovey-dovey, always care for each other, lavish each other, spend time a lot with each other, but very little time with God, and worry that one, so insecure. My boyfriend will leave me, my girlfriend will leave me, and then he will fall for another man, another girl. Don't worry about all that. Put God first. Matthew 6:33, right? So the question I have for all of us, how's your relationship with God? Reality check. Those who always fail to build good relationship and strong relationship with people is because they never have a solid vertical relationship with God, the Creator. That is a good principle. Ask yourself. Because it's naturally flowing down. If you know what is right with God, you're following the ways of the Scripture, obeying the Scripture, the rest of the natural things of the earth will fall in place. Yes, when things fall out, things go pear-shaped, we know there are reasons. Maybe the other party is at fault. Maybe he's at fault. I'm at fault. She's at fault. Everything, we have justification. We always blame the other party. Ultimately, it's our relationship. Ask ourselves, have I been obedient to God? Have I had a good relationship with God the Father? If you think that I'm enjoying myself, I'm having a good time with my earthly relationship, God's relationship can wait. I'm telling you, it's only illusion. You will only last a short time. Okay? When the tire meets the road, you will know that it's only temporal. But if I put God first in everything that I do, all the things will come, will be added unto me. Next slide. So true relationship, respect, honesty, trust, and loyalty. Respect is earned, honesty is appreciated, trust is gained, loyalty is returned. Otherwise, it's not a true relationship. I want you to see, you must prioritize relationship over material or success or wealth. That's the key. That's a story I want to tell you. Freddie Mercury, a British songwriter, singer, very famous. He is the lead singer of the rock group Queen, which I don't listen to. I mean, just I want to use his illustration. He says, during his last days, he said, does anybody know what we are living for? In spite of his famous wealth, popularity, being a celebrity, standard, he says that I have everything I want on earth, but I'm still the loneliest person. I feel so lonely. Why? Because he says, I don't have a loving, ongoing relationship. It's so tragic. You see, next slide. God created for us to have a relationship with Him. Success does not replace relationship, although it's only good for a short period. You see, God wants us to have a relationship, but the devil, the enemy, come and steal it and cause us to sever every good relationship. Many celebrities, you read, you know, you can Google. entertainment industry, music, sports industry, they have mega success, fame, wealth, popularity, but no real relationship. As a matter of fact, many of them took their life or in any form of addiction or depression, overdose. And if you look at those people who have gone through that, divorce is rampant among these celebrities. Small numbers are married to one and only spouse in life. It's true. Why? There's no loving relationship because their focus was on success. Their focus was not on relationship. Don't be another victim. If you are choosing to follow this road, this path of career, fame, studies, job, money making, still remember to build your vertical relationship. God will take care of your horizontal relationship. Amen? So if God wants a relationship with us, next slide. What about church? The church is the body of Christ. The church needs to be relational. Now I'm going to touch on something very sensitive here. There must be a genuine relationship with one another, between pastors and leaders and volunteers. We need to treat each other with respect, with honor, with trust, with appreciation. Sadly, church in general globally, has grown into an establishment, a business model to compete, to survive, to outdo another church. We no longer are the bride whom we are supposed to be. You see, there's no relationship in the church anymore because the senior pastor just give orders, give exercise his authority, tell you what to do, make sure that we are always successful, money is coming in, members are growing, a lot of numbers, so that the church down the street is being humbled. God is organic. Organic means what? Organism. God is alive. So we should not keep God contained under a organizational structure. The same reason why we should be building God's kingdom and not little denominations. Alright? That's my perspective from here. I tell you a true story. A pastor, a very senior pastor of a church, he bragged about his 25 years experience as a senior pastor of a certain church. They have a relatively big building, average attendance. He always proclaimed arrogantly that no one knows about running a church better than I. I've been a pastor for 25 years and I've been a senior pastor. And I'm also the best Bible teacher and a good expositor of doctrines and theology despite not going to Bible college. Can you see? Wow, what an impressive CV when you hear it. But as soon as the question was asked by Pastor, where are your leaders? He said, oh, they all left him. What? People say, why? How sad? His definition of success is in buildings and knowledge and pulpit power and authority. And who is in charge? And very little people-to-people relationship. That's tragic, isn't it? In the process, obviously he has lost a lot of members. That has been offended that he could not build relationship. He couldn't have his way. People just go. John Maxwell says, the evidence of your leadership is when you look back and see if there are any followers. Oh, nobody. That's the only time if you know whether people are following you. Christians are always asked to look forward because follow God. That's the only time you need to do a self-check. You're a leader, but nobody is following you. What kind of leader are you? So, let's be real. Church is also a place where it's relational. Okay? And I believe that we are. And I'm certainly sure Pastor Philip and Irene obviously making the best to make sure that this church is a family. Yeah, we always say church is a family. Yeah, you come here, you pour out your heart, you tell your problems to the pastor, they care for you, they visit you. Okay, when you are up, they rejoice with you. When you're sad, they you know, empathize with you, they pray with you. Now listen up. This is so important. We can disagree with a lot of things in life, but never allow it to affect our relationship with each other. The church is the biggest bracket, notorious place where relationships are soured. They are broken, they are fractured. Members get hurt and offended, and some of them are ashamed, they don't want to come to church anymore. How many of you agree? Put up your hand.
Yeah.
Experiences, yeah? Whether you are a member, or whether you are a leader, or member, whether you are a pastor. I've gone through that, okay? I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I've gone through that. Many Christians don't want to go to church anymore because of strained relationship. I'm telling you, it's true. They were hurt by their pastors, their CG leaders. Of course. Next slide. Not everything is one-sided, you know? We obviously have another version of the story from everywhere. But the truth is, if the relationship is broken, is severed, no one wins in a church dispute. We lose people we invested in. I have a friend. A Singaporean friend, very close brother. He doesn't go to church anymore. He says, no, I don't go to church. I do my own service at home with my wife and my children. You can sit down with him and explain. He says, I'm winning more souls in my home. My friends, unbelievers, come to my house for meals. I share the gospel with them. Okay? You can judge me for all you want. Hey, he says there's too much things happening in the church that I don't want to go to church. Hey, I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just giving you a story about somebody. He says my friendship evangelism is more powerful than going to the church on norms on Sunday, hearing all the politics, all the troubles, the problems, and people are not real. Okay, that's his version. There's a quote that says, church people are very lovely until you cross them. They are so nice until you get to know them. And then you find out their love was entirely conditional and transactional. Guess what? Because we have so many people falling out of church, not going to church anymore. What does church in general people are doing about it to fix it? Softly says, a new ministry begins, catering for the broken, for the hurting, for the ex-church goers. It's called deconstruction ministry, church hurting ministry, recovery ministry, return to church ministry. Oh my God, that's the one, return to church ministry. Why do we have to reach that stage? Because the fundamental thing is relationship is broken. Now we have to create another ministry to cater for this group. Hey, I will stop here. Pastors, many pastors are suffering burnout, stress out, all over the world. They have ministries now for broken down pastors. I only hear a broken down car. But broken down pastors, burnout pastors, despondent pastors, they come up with alongside ministries. Pastoral transition ministry. Man, why? It's all because of relationship, relationship, relationship. So it's true, church. Pause for a sec. It's not worth. That's why today I want to spend time talking about relationship. Whether it's church or home or with someone, office or colleague. The Bible have also good illustration. Next slide. There are some bad biblical relationships we all know. Cain and Abel, because of the competition, the jealousy of one brother over the other, that resulted in Cain killing the other brother. Jealousy in the biblical context, the first family. Esau and Jacob, brothers. Rivalry, no relationship. because of trading off his inheritance over a bowl of soup. Esau was called godless in Hebrews because of fulfilling his inner desire. And therefore, he wants us to kill his brother. Joseph and his brothers, what happened? They sold him away because of jealousy that God will give a dream to Joseph. And why not to them? And all of this, they planned and plotted to destroy him. Brothers, family members in the Bible. And again, of course, what man meant for evil, God turned it to be good. Joseph and the brothers is the take from here is power of forgiveness. If Joseph had not forgiven his brothers, they won't have what a story to tell. I just sense that God is saying to someone here to let go. Let go. Forgive the person who has wronged you. God is saying, I'm aware of your hurts, your pains, your wounds, and your situation. Forgive and see what I have in store and ready for you in your next phase. I have been waiting for you to step up to forgive the other party. If it is for you, I just want to pray with you later, okay? And I just sense that this is the moment when I talk about relationship. God says, let go. Jackson Brown, somebody says, don't find fault, find remedy. Remember, a person's greatest emotional need is to feel appreciated. Next one. Next slide. Good relationship is also mentioned in the Bible. Elijah in Elisha. Elijah inspired Elisha so much that he wants to follow him. Remember Elisha said, when Elijah before he left, he said, ask for anything. Elisha said, give me a double portion. Remember? That's why the word double portion is always used in church so frequently. Pray for double portion. Hey, don't pray for double portion and expect nothing. Guess what? If you read the scripture, Elisha performed double the number of miracles that Elijah performed. Because he asked for double portion and God expected him and he delivered. That's why Luke 12:48 says, those who are blessed with more talents, knowledge, will have a greater responsibility. It is real. Good relationship. Next one. I want to read this one. Next slide. This is the time you on your phone, on your Bible. Okay? I'm not showing you any scripture on the screen so that you can turn to your scripture. Alright. I want to spend a bit more time on David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul, King Saul. We all know King Saul wants to kill David. 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to just cover those pertinent ones. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 4. After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant. Okay, mark the word covenant first time. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David alongside his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. There was a covenant relationship showing sacrifice and commitment. Next chapter, 1 Samuel 19, verse 1 to 6. Saul told his son, Jonathan, and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning and go into hiding and stay there. Hey, Jonathan tipped off David. Again, relationship, protection. Verse 3, I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you. I will tell you and will tell you what I find out. Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not done wrong to you. What he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for Israel. You saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lived, David will not be put to death. This passage is about protection and defense of one another. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? What have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? Never! You see, Jonathan stood on the defense. Never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. How many of you will say that to your best friend, buddy, husband, wife, even your pastor? You are not going to die! Okay? It's care, love, covenant. You don't want this relationship that was so strong. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you have lived, there is only one step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. Wow. Relationship. Loyalty and sacrifice. And verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant, another covenant word mentioned, with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David affirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with one another in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is a witness between you and me. The clear example of vertical relationship in the witness of God, and then horizontal relationship. And the last verse I want to read, chapter 23, verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in the Lord. He said, don't be afraid. He said, my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them make a covenant. The third time you read this before the Lord. And Jonathan went home. But David remained at Horesh. There's nothing that helps us more in times of conflict than the loyalty of our friend. Will you stand by your friend, brother or sister, in terms of a relationship that you have? Even in that instance, Jonathan could be the king, but he's willingly say that I will submit to you. I will be number two to you. Not many times we see that when you find that there's a power battle, challenge going on, you always want to find the opportunity to usurp the leadership. So David and Jonathan, these few scriptures tells us about people-to-people relationship. You can never find another one in the Bible. They were selfless and having their life in danger, especially Jonathan. No wonder Jesus says, John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for one's friend. Relationship is easy when you don't have to give up something. Agree? Relationship is frivolous when you don't have to sacrifice. When you are asked to give your life, give up something, will you still want to treasure that relationship? A story was told, a woman whose mother needed a kidney transplant. She decided to donate her own kidney to the mother secretly. Because she knows, if the mother knows that it's from my daughter, guess what? Most old people will say, no way! Let me die! Why give up your kidney for me? I'm so old, you're young. Right? Maybe it's the Asian culture. Sorry. Maybe not the Aussie culture. Chinese culture, Asian culture will say, I won't take it. But this lady sacrificed for the mother and told the whole family to keep it quiet. Become an anonymous donor. Only the donor's husband knows the truth. It's amazing. It's a powerful story talking about relationship that pushes the boundary. And that's really true relationship. Paul and Barnabas, next one. Very quickly, what happened? Paul and Barnabas, they have a sharp disagreement. There was a separation because over John Mark, whether to bring John Mark along. Yes, in the church political era, there's always tension, disagreement. But I want to come back and say, although there may be differences, disagreement, the Bible records that there was forgiveness and eventually reconciliation between Barnabas and John Mark and Paul. If you read 1 Corinthians, you must know how to handle it. How can we apply some of these things, church? Sometimes in the right, we all the good intent. The godliest leader in the church and with another leader or pastor can see things differently, even on the subject of the divine. We can be different opinion. In this case, John Mark, he's a great asset. But because Paul felt that he left them last time, I don't want to bring him along. Barnabas is the more gracious type. It's okay, give him a second chance. Paul said, no, I'm in charge. Something to that extent. But eventually, they move on. But the second time, they come back and reconcile. We can be looking at the same facts, but have a different perspective and conviction. Not every decision is black and white, church. But there's a saying, let's agree to disagree. My method in church is, let's major on the major. Let's not major on the minor. You understand? If you want to major on a minor, there'll be so many issues in the church. Whether I should put the water bottle here or here or here. Man, we can quarrel until the cow come home. Doesn't matter. Put where you want. This is not the major. Right? But church is so blinded. We are concerned about the little things. They have no value in the eternal. That's what I'm saying, church, this morning. Relationship is about majoring on the right things. God can work through our division. Next slide, Jesus and the 12 disciples. Wow, this one is going to blow your mind away. It was an intimate relationship, mentorship based on unconditional love. Over the 3 years, Jesus shifted his role, training them as followers to be close friends, to be disciples. That's relationship. You don't only just control and try to manage, but you need to be able to raise them up to be eventually disciples. There was a deep vulnerability in Jesus. He wasn't shy. He wasn't trying to cover up. He cried before them. He prayed. He was in anguish. He showed them that I'm still human. He was so transparent to the disciples, right? He didn't lecture them from a distance. He demonstrated this relationship. He didn't fake and put on a mask that I'm your leader, I'm your pastor, listen to me or nothing. No, he went and do. He was a clear mentorship role model. He washed the disciples' feet. When he tell them to learn to be humble, he did it. He directed the disciples, even though they deny him, even though they betray him, even though they doubted him. You know all these disciples, right? Every one of them have a flaw. Yet, he was gracious. That's relationship. You have a pastor like this, a leader like this, you know you are in for something great. Jesus was demonstrating agape, selfless love. Jesus believed in, as a leader, I need to be gracious to give my members a second chance. They are not perfect. Don't take revenge on those who wrong you. Let God take account. That's what I believe in. Okay? God knows about your every situation that you are going through. The battles that you fight. He will redeem you. He will vindicate you. Turn to your neighbor and say, let go. Maybe you have something to let go. What happened to David and King Saul? There was a moment David could have killed Saul, right? You all know the passage. I don't need to go and visit it. David told Abishai, stop, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I'm telling you, for me, man, this is the moment. I'm going to get even with him. Human. But I tell you, King David, he was chased, okay? And I wanted to be killed by Saul. But that moment when Saul was relieving himself, David could have finished him off. But he did not. That's grace. That's relationship. That's understanding the vertical, my friends. Church, we cannot have a relationship based on our own terms and our own ways. Whether it's earthly relationship or relationship with God. Much more with relationship with God. Many of us are struggling with our relationship with God because we want to come to God on our own terms, not on what God wants us to do, good for our own good. Not too long ago, I attended a conference. During the end of the conference, they had a Q&A session for all these established ex-pastors who have founded church. They wanted to hear from them what are their success story and their challenges and their failures. It was interesting. And people began to throw questions. I remember one pastor said, if I could turn back the clock, I would have done things differently in my tenure as a senior pastor. I've hurt many people because of relationship. There was a case whereby there was a differences in our ministry. Just an opinion differences, okay? It wasn't handled very well. It was barely managed. And a young pastor was hurt, offended, destroyed, and left the church. And he said, looking back, it was quite unfortunate and I regretted it. He was very honest and transparent. You see, we were so focused on ministry. We were all focused on the outcome, the end result. We are not focused on the person next to you. Let's agree to disagree. Okay? And this is my perspective now. Everywhere I go and serve and my assignment that God gave me, obviously, I may have certain principles. The church may have certain laid down principles. I come to a stage whereby if I felt that it's wrong, I would say, look, I prefer to preserve our relationship. I'd rather walk away from this and to tell you that, you know, come along wrong, charging like a bull and tell you to dismantle everything. Let's have a coffee so that I can still see you and have coffee and have a meal with you without upsetting our relationship. That's called being respectful. See, no right or wrong. Just disagree. There's a saying, I've learned that people will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you make them feel. I like this one. You see, relationship. Don't so much about what you can do, what you know, but make them feel. I want to summarize here with a few very interesting points. Treasuring relationship. Next slide. Number one, give up your right. Finish. They say, oh, no way, I can't do it. Give up your right. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says what? Do not look at your own interest. Look at the interest of others. Wow. Paul is really, hitting the nail. Relationship cannot be one-sided. Do not always take, 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 take. Learn to give. Okay? Learn to sacrifice too. We cannot be right all the time. Hello, husband and wife. We cannot be right all the time. Sometimes we could be wrong. Okay? Okay? Turn to your wife and say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Or turn to your husband and say, I'm sorry. Be teachable. John Maxwell, I like to quote him again. If you want deep, lasting friendship, you cannot always be the strong one. And that can be frightening, especially if you had someone hurt or manipulate you. But you must let a friend see in you your weakness. Some of us have never done this. And we wonder why we are lonely. We are going to have to get vulnerable to have a true friend. That's relationship. Actually, I learned a lot too in my preparation. You know, being like Jimbo, Jimmy, we are from the military. We tend to have, after 25 years, you build in a culture of being, you know, in authority, we're always in charge, calling the shots, okay? And I hear my wife say, you are not working in the home, you know? You are not a commander at home, you know? You can be a commander in the office. This is home. Oh, sorry. You are my husband. You are a father. Okay, I say, yes, sorry, darling. Number two, be generous. Be generous. Come on, church. Do not be stingy and greedy when you want to have a relationship. You want to flourish? Show some class. You see, I'm telling you, stinginess, greed is always one of the biggest fall of a lot of people. You never have good friendship. People will check you out. People will see through in you. Maybe not first time, second time. I remember a church in Melbourne. We are having a Chinese New Year outreach. So everybody cooked something and brought lots of food. Okay? There were so many new non-believers' friends to come and celebrate. And after the service, we were trying to mingle and talk. One particular lady, a leader. Leader? Wow. She was busy, not with the non-believers, not talking and sharing. She was busy packing, putting in the container. I said, Olivia, what are you doing? No, I just pack and I put it aside. Actually, she bring it to her car. She was taking food and quickly loading into her car. I could not believe. I said, Olivia, what are you doing? We are here to do outreach. Why are you worried about the food? You're so concerned and you're trying to I don't know what word to use, but anyway, she was getting her wrong priorities. Greed, stinginess. Proverbs 23:6, do not eat food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he's the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Hey, this is solid, strong words. Okay? You will not partake with somebody. Every after a while, you know that you can't have a friendship with this person because he's always talking about money, cost, greedy, and stinginess. And Proverbs 15:17 is even said, better is a dinner of herbs. Herbs only, that means vegetable. Vegetarian. Where love is present, than a fettered calf with hatred. I can't sit in the dining table with someone with full of hatred, anger, resentment, even though it's all a banquet up there. Correct? But I rather have all nibbles, but so much love and grace and peace and sharing. Man, that's connection. Hallelujah. Woo. I remember a story. I was with a Christian brother, and another Christian sister. She's a little bit wealthy. We were having a lunch, okay? And I asked this brother, Timothy, can you see Grace? We had the food on the table. And we know this brother, Timothy, he's very stingy. He's very stingy. He's like a miser. So when I asked him to say a prayer, oh my goodness, when he said a prayer, I almost collapsed. He said, thank God, then Lord, God, we thank you for the food that's before us. So marvelous to have Auntie Rosaline to join us. The lady is named Auntie Rosaline. We thank you also that she will be buying this lunch. I couldn't even stop it. I want to give a slap. The first time this auntie Rosalind was joining us, I couldn't hold my. I remember this for the rest of my life. And after the whole thing, I sit him down. I said, Timothy, what's wrong with you? Why you pray such a prayer? He couldn't answer me. See, sometimes the inside of you will come out, right? You got to be careful, church. Your spirit is got to be right. Learn to give. Learn to be gracious. Learn to bless somebody all the time. Don't always thinking about keeping, hoarding, and greed. This is a typical story. I was so shocked. But I think about the auntie Rosalind was a bit generous. She just brushed it off. I mean, number three. Thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Thinking less of yourself means insecurity, inability. But thinking of yourself less means humility. You need to learn to be humble. That's very important in relationship. There was a story of a Polish priest during World War II. His name is Kolbe. He displayed ultimate selflessness during the Auschwitz concentration camp when a prisoner was doomed for execution. Kolbe said, "Let me take his place." He volunteered to die in his place, sacrificing his own life to save a stranger. That's a classic example of giving and sacrificing. Next slide. Forgiving your trespasses. Every relationship, there will be offenses, there will be misunderstanding, there will be conflict. Come on, you know that. But we must learn to forgive so that there will be restoration, there will be reconciliation. Build on the strength that you have. Instead of looking, you know, for new things, greener pasture, strengthen what you have. There will be problems. Have you forgiven someone who have hurt you recently? Or you've been holding it for all these years? The only way for you, you may not restore the relationship to the original. It does not matter. It is what matters is you forgive the person so that you get right. And from there, allow God to take over. You never knew. The same person who was offended you, or you offended him, could be the last, this is the person who's going to save your life one day, will come into your aid, come to your support. Number three. Next one. Never abuse your position. Sorry. King David. You remember this story? He was the king. He wanted to buy a plot of land. Okay? And he went to see the man called Arona. Arona said, "You are the king. Why you need to pay? Take what you want." But King David says, "No. I shall not offer any sacrifices to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." Church, that is meaning he doesn't abuse his authority as a king, which is very sad nowadays. Companies, businesses, churches, organizations, the moment you are in power, you've forgotten that you abuse your position. True sacrifice involves cost, time, effort, resources. Don't abuse your position if you want to have a good and strong relationship with somebody. Next one, don't set expectation. I like this one. Hey, I buy you a dinner, William. Remember, next time, you know what to do. I'm setting expectation. Okay? I drive you home, right, sister? Don't forget, I drive you home tonight, You got no car. Don't forget, okay? Don't set expectation because you are expecting somebody to return a favor. What does Colossians 3:23 says? Whatever your task, do it as though serving the Lord and not man. If whatever I do for the Lord, I don't care. Let God take account, not me. That's what I want to hear, okay? And I tell you, God never shortchanged us. And that has happened to me so many times. I write off whatever I give, but God just returned to me in the most unimaginable way. I could not even remember I have this and that investment, whatever, or people come into my life. God in heaven takes account of every little thing that's happening. I tell you that, church. Prioritize common ground over outcome or expectation. Don't set expectation on others. If somebody doesn't want to come, somebody want to come, somebody want to do something, don't have expectation that he, she must come, must do this, must do that for me. A professor says, be slow to criticize, be quick to commend. Any fool can criticize. But it takes character to be understanding and forgiving. Okay? We are human. We are often quick to criticize, very slow in giving compliment, right? Maybe it's an Asian culture again. Relationship, next one, is more important than ministry. Okay, all the pastors don't want to hear that, but I want to remind myself too. I'm a pastor. Don't let ministry come in to the relationship. So it's the same as marriage. Many couples neglect their marriage because they are so committed to church, ministry. They have no time for the wife, no time for the husband, no time for the children. And because serving God, church, let me tell you, wrong priority. Okay? God, family, and then your ministry. God will take care of His church. Don't you worry. In fact, God is more interested in you having a relationship with Him than serving Him. I sense that when we see God in heaven, Jesus is going to ask you, where's your wife? Where are your children? He's not going to ask you, how's your church? Do you have 10,000 members? How big is your ministry? No, God's not interested in that. God's going to say, where are your children? Are they still in church? When ministry gets in the way of relationship, let go of the ministry differences. Preserve the relationship. That's so important. Of course, there are times where we have to deal with it, okay? But submission, and allow the one in charge move on, but you preserve the relationship. Relationship is more important than money and success. We know the story already. Anyone who puts money over love will always live a poor life. But anyone who puts love over money will always live a rich life. Appreciate one another while possible. Okay. Don't let time, resources, money be an issue. I got a question for all of you. Is it a good thing to say to treat a relationship of someone as though it will be the last time you see her or see him or do something for them? Sometimes God will prompt you, go and visit this person. But something else will say, no, I got no time. Another day. If God prompts you to do something, you could be the very last time you see the person. You never know. You never know, right? We don't know when we're going to meet the Lord. But take it as seriously as, let me do something. Okay? Even though it's out of the way. Even though I'm a sacrifice. Maybe it's a long distance. You never know. Because treat it as though that will be the last time, the last opportunity God asks you to do something for that person. But if you question me, I can't explain to you. But what I'm saying is that let's value relationship. Because someone can go so suddenly. There's a US politician who says, no man on his deathbed will ever say, oh, I wish I spent more time at work. I wish I can spend more time in the office. You're always regretting. During a friend's 70th birthday, I remember, I was asked to be the host, the MC. Okay, and so eventually he asked me to give a speech and then pray for him. I give a very resounding speech complimenting all the works this man has done. His character, his personality, all these years that I have known him for over 30 years. How he has touched and impacted hundreds of people's lives. And there were about 50 guests listening, hearing this for the first time about this man. Many were astounded by my speech. And there's one interesting line I said, I guess you all think that such a speech should be only made during the person's death at eulogy. Right? How sad, How tragic that we keep the best when the person died and we talk all the good things about him, he's in the coffin. He's not going to hear it, right? That's the truth. We keep the best during eulogy when he's in the coffin. Why I'm trying to look at this because it looks like the person is dead and he's not hearing it. And the life are hearing. And they say, oh, really? Oh, wow, so sad. I said that. And all the 50 people or so, after that came and said, hey, Joseph, can you be our MC for the next birthday? I said, is that too difficult to understand? He is alive. He need to hear what he has done and given to people. And then we must encourage others to do the same. Don't wait for him to die. He doesn't want to hear when he's dead. His wife, his children doesn't need to hear that. Come on, church. Let's change, okay? In our mindset of people. Hallelujah. I'm going to close very soon. I'm going to ask some questions and I'll finish off. If there's one person you would like to follow as a good example, who would that be? Anyone have a name in mind? Do you have a person, whether a man or woman in your life, whom you can trust and walk alongside, arms in arms, like Jonathan and David? Is there one person you can confide in, have a coffee, have a meal, pray together, share life together? Do you have one? If you don't, start praying. Is there a brother or sister whom you know who needs a relationship and you are available? Would you stretch out your hand and say, I'd like to be the person? See, it takes two ways. But lastly, God desires a relationship with all of us. If you have not have a relationship in the vertical with God, and then you see why your horizontal is so messed up, this is the moment. Get right with God. Come back to God. Have a relationship with Him. I tell you, and all these things in the horizontal will be added unto you. Amen? As the musicians come back, I just want to spend some time and just finish off with this slide. Is there one more? Don't chase success. It often leads to a monument that eventually will crumble. Treasure relationship. It creates a living legacy through the life you touch and support. So long as we are alive on earth, you will have relationship with people. You can't help it. Unless you live as a hermit in the mountain. But we are all here. You cannot escape. But how you manage a relationship is what today is all about. Okay? Treasure them. Treasure relationship. Don't put anything else. Not anything else. Success, wealth, career, job, church, and all these things else is not important. It comes secondary. Okay? Can we have some music? Can we all stand to our feet this morning? Thank you, Jesus.